We're glad you're here today as we think about great stories. Most of us love stories with happy endings. And as we think about stories with happy endings, I mean, Hallmark has built a whole movie industry on happy endings. But we like it when the girl gets the guy or the guy gets the girl. We like when, you know, Snow White and Cinderella and Sleeping Beauty ride off with their awesome prince. We like when the good guys win and the bad guys end up locked up. And we like it in the Toy Story movies when all the toys are back at home and everybody's back and life is calm and you can take a breath. And I will not give anything away to Toy Story 4, but if you haven't seen it, you should. So anyway, we all like happy endings. The challenge is sometimes in life, we don't always have a happy time as we're going through. As we think about life, and even as we think about these great stories, I mean, there's always the drama. There's always the conflict of man versus man, or man versus nature, or God, or man versus himself. There's always a conflict built in, but we like it when everything comes together. I mean, how can you not like it when Ebenezer Scrooge turns generous at the end and gives his money away and saves Tiny Tim and promotes Bob Cratchit, and we end with God bless us, everyone? I mean, how can you not like that? But what about the challenges of life? Can we have a happy ending? Can we experience hope in the midst of trials? And that's the big question. Is there hope for us as we're facing transitions and difficulties in our life? Is there hope in our financial future? Is there hope in the relationship in which we're in? Is there hope in our family, in the conflict that it's going through? As Peter writes to the believers in 1 Peter, I think he definitely shows us that there is hope. And no matter where you are today, I will tell you, there's hope. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about this hope. But today, we're going to kind of introduce the book of 1 Peter and see what Peter has to say in those opening two verses to the believers that he writes to. So take your Bibles if you have them, or you can follow along on the screen, or if you grab your phone. And let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first two verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. And with that, let's pray. God, would you speak to us today, and especially for those who desperately need a word of hope today? Would you speak and bring them hope? In your name, amen. Peter is writing about 30 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And as he writes to these believers, he's writing to believers who are facing difficulty and suffering in life. Matter of fact, in the five chapters of this book, Peter refers to suffering some 15 times and uses 8 different Greek words in the process to picture the suffering and the trials that they're facing in life. So can I tell you that if you're going through trials today, it's not anything new. Trials have come into the world since Genesis 3, and they will end eventually when we all get to heaven with the Lord. So how do we navigate, and what do we need to know as we go through those trials? And is there hope as we face them in our life? So as Peter writes to this group, and they are spread throughout the western part of Asia, and we look at the area of the Middle East, and we think of the Greek area, Turkey and that area, they are 500 to 800 miles away from the church at Jerusalem that began on the day of Pentecost. So it's been 30 years. The gospel has spread. There's people spread out. And what they're finding is the Roman Empire is not too friendly to believers. That the Roman Empire, everything about them is anti-Christ. It is anti-Christ and its promotion of religious idolatry and immorality. It is anti-Christ by many of the politicians who find no issue at all in blaming Christians or pronouncing open game on believers if anyone wants to persecute them or injure them. So we find that it is not an easy place to live in this first century as these believers are seeking to live for Jesus in a very difficult place. But Peter challenges them with hope. Now, if you looked in the first two verses, we see in verse number 3 that he mentions that we have a living hope. And we'll pick up on this next week. But he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So he says, I don't care what circumstance or situation you're in life, there is hope because Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, there's hope for you. No matter what's going on in life, no matter where you find yourself today, there is hope. I was talking with someone in the last few weeks, and they were talking about a trial they're going through, and they basically said, and I don't see any end to this trial. I don't see any light. I don't see any hope for this. And I said, did you know when Jesus was put on the cross, I don't think that the disciples had any hope either. They wondered, is this really going to work out? But the truth is because Jesus is alive, there is hope. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what people are telling you, no matter how folks are counseling you, or no matter how bleak your situation or circumstance looks, there is a living hope through the resurrection that as Jesus died from the dead, no matter what, he has the power to enter into our circumstance and change everything. But what we find here in this introduction is I think that the foundation of this hope is a sense of knowing who we are and what we have in the security that Christ can bring us. And so I want us to think about three action steps that we can take as we walk through the trials, just as an introduction to this sense of hope that we find laid out for us in Scripture. The first, as we face trials and difficulty and seek to walk through them with hope, we have to remember our security. Remember your security. Remember your security. Your security is not in how much money you have. Your security is not in the talents that you bring. Your security is not in your intellect. Your security is not in your 401k, your 403b, or the inheritance that you're waiting for. Your security is rooted in the person of God. Now, notice what it says in verse number 2. He says that they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The basis of our security is first found in this: God elected you. That's what he says. Now, Peter does not try to go into a theological treaty or a theological debate on the picture of what this means. He simply says that you were and are, if you know Christ, elect. Notice what he says. He says in verse number 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Elect. In comforting these believers, what he first does is he points to the fact that says, look, God has elected you. Now, obviously, for many people, this brings all kinds of different theological challenges and thoughts up, but Peter doesn't try to get into any of that here. He just says that you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Paul would say this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that when anyone comes to know Christ, what we understand, and they may not understand it at that point, is that they are there because God is the primary mover in salvation. Even Jonah knew that salvation is of the Lord. So we find that you're secure because God elected you. Secondly, you're secure because Jesus Christ redeemed you. Notice what he says here. He says that we, that is the sprinkling of the blood at the end of verse number three, for the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe that he's drawing here from a reference in Exodus chapter 24, verses 3 through 8, where Moses takes the sacrifice and the blood of that animal, and he shares it out among the people, and he sprinkles it on the people as a sign of the covenant, of the sacrifice that has been made in the covering for sin. Now here, what we find is that we have one who has offered a perfect sacrifice, Jesus, when he died on the cross. He's going to tell us later in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19, that we are not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, but with a precious blood as of lamb without spot or blemish. So he's saying that God worked in salvation, and not only did God work in salvation, but Jesus Christ worked when he died on the cross to bring you to a place of salvation. Thirdly, he challenges us in the work of the Holy Spirit, in that the Holy Spirit sanctified you. In sanctification of the Holy Spirit, it tells us in verse number 2. It reminds us that we, the word sanctify means to set apart, to consecrate, to call out. That part of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is that the Holy Spirit convicted and called you to the place of salvation so that now you are separated to God. So what he is saying is, look, your security is not in your circumstance, but your security is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have worked in your salvation in such a marvelous and miraculous way that you're secure. You're in him, not in this, not in life, not in our trial, not in our wallet, not in our intellect, not in our ability, but secure in him. That's the picture. But we have to add one more element to this. Pick up with me in verse number 20. So we're secure because God was at work, the Spirit was at work, the Son was at work. But notice with me in verse number 20. He indeed, Jesus, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. God worked, the Son worked, the Spirit worked, and you believed. You believed. So that in the work of salvation, it is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all at work, and me taking that step of salvation in my life. That's what he says in verse number 21. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. So, this is what the salvation looks like. When we think about the plan of salvation, the Bible tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That for by grace are you saved through faith. It tells us that whosoever will can come and receive salvation. So there's a door of salvation, if you can imagine that. And on the outside of that door, it says, believe, trust in Jesus, whosoever will may come. And when you take that step of salvation and believe and enter into that door, as the door closes behind you, what you realize is God was at work, the Son was at work, and the Spirit was at work in your life. Peter is not looking for a theological debate. He's trying to teach these folks a sense of security in him. That as we look at our life, we take the step of salvation and we take that step and the door closes behind us and we realize that God has been at work before the foundation of the world. That Jesus was at work for us when he was on the cross, and that the Holy Spirit was at work in our life and convicted us of sin and brought us to that place of belief. So our security is wrapped up in him. As I spoke just even after the services today with folks walking through challenges, the challenge is our circumstances can be really challenging and difficult. And as I shared with someone this morning, I said, man, it just seems like, man, you're really walking through some deep water, some real trouble. But I can tell you, your security's in God. and just opened up and shared some passages. It's not in who we are. It's not in what we have. It's not in what we bring. It's all in Him. And the challenge of our life is when we try to find security elsewhere. Yesterday, I stopped and saw one of our members who was just put on hospice. And they know, they're fully aware that they're going home. They went home Friday night, and they're going home, and they're going to be with Jesus soon. And as I just began to quote Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Can I tell you today, you're in good hands. And that's what I said. You're in good hands today. And as we came to the end of Psalm 23, where surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Listen, we're in good hands now, and we have an eternity that brings hope. But our security right here and now, as we walk through life, is not wrapped up in us. If you're a believer, it's wrapped up in Him. Your circumstance and situation may change today, or tomorrow, or next week. I think of just the last couple of days as these earthquakes have begun to rock California. I mean, listen, it don't take 30 seconds and everything in your life can be shaken and destroyed. And our security is not in stuff. Which brings us to our next thought. Not only do we remember your security, but secondly, focus on your citizenship. Focus on your citizenship. Notice who he writes to in verse number 1. "An apostle of Jesus Christ to the pilgrims of the dispersion." To the pilgrims. Pilgrims. Pilgrims are temporary residents. They're sojourners. They're travelers. You know, in May, we had the opportunity to go to Greece and Israel and Turkey. And can I tell you, I didn't buy a house over there. I'm not a citizen over there. I was really glad to land back at Lambert and be home. Loved my time, but was ready to be home. But as I got home, I was just reminded, this is not really home. I mean, this is where our house is, but it's just temporary. And as I've shared with you many times, we are not citizens of earth who will one day go to heaven. We are citizens of heaven who are pilgrims simply traveling through earth. This is not home. This isn't home. People live and they build everything for this life and the here and now. And yet what we find is, as he writes to these believers, and listen, as believers, it is essential for us to understand this. He writes to them and he calls them pilgrims, sojourners, temporary residents. So being a temporary resident on earth determines my perspective in life. Because I'm just a temporary resident, it's going to determine my perspective, how I see things. So that Matthew chapter 6 tells me this. Don't store up for yourselves treasures here on earth. Matthew chapter 6, around verse number 19. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves can break in and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt nor thieves can break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The people who build up their treasure here only on earth are going to lose it all. Their investment is going to be absolutely worthless for their eternity. Now, you might be able to pass a few bucks on to your family, your kids, your grandkids, and the generations to come. But listen, it will not benefit for eternity and for your salvation. That's what he's saying. He's saying you're a temporary resident here. So it should change your perspective and how you live. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus gives a story. And the story is this. A man has a farm. and he has this huge bumper crop year. I mean, it is greater and bigger than it's ever been, and his barns aren't big enough to hold all the wonderful crops that he has. So he comes up with a plan. Here's my plan. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And there I'm going to be able to lay up for myself plenty for the future so that I can eat, drink, and be merry. And in this parable, the Lord speaks and says to the man who's laid up everything on earth, only has treasure on earth, only looks at a perspective of life and says, "You fool! Tonight your soul will be required of you." The Lord gives us the picture that a fool is one who only has a perspective of life and not eternity. He writes to believers and says, "You're a temporary resident on earth, so that should change your perspective to say, how can I make a difference for that next place, for the kingdom of God? How can I invest so that people can go with me?" You know, only two things are going to last forever: the word of God and people. So how can I invest to make sure that more people can hear the message of the gospel and get there? It changes my perspective of life. Not only does it change my perspective, but it changes my attitude in life. My attitude. Right now is the only opportunity that you have to worship the Lord, to praise him and give thanks to him when life isn't going your way and life's hard. When you get to heaven, no more sin, no more difficulty, no more relational struggles, no more financial struggles, no more issues. Here, yes, all of the above. Click, click, click. Got them all. So the challenge of our life is to say, what should my attitude and disposition be as I walk through these struggles? Well, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." James says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Paul writes from prison as he calls us to rejoice. Right now, my attitude can be, "Lord, I don't understand this. I don't like it. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. It's hard. It's hard. I'm grieving. But Lord, I praise you anyway. Lord, I thank you anyway. God, you're good. You're faithful. You're with me." It changes my perspective and changes my attitude. And then it should change my action in life. My action in life and how I live and what I give to and how I invest should be different because I'm just a temporary resident here. Now, we all have to have houses and cars and all of those kinds of things. I mean, I understand that. There's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, it can be really great stewardship in that process. But understand that my actions in life need to be about who can I bring to heaven with me? My actions in life need to be, how can I give so that someone else can hear? My actions in life need to convey, I don't belong here. I'm not staying here. There's something far greater, far better for me. As we think about being a temporary resident, I wonder, have you thought much about eternity? And standing before the Lord and understanding who he is and how I'm going to give an account of what I had here on earth. Just think it through sometime. It may change your perspective and your attitude and your action. Not only do we remember your security, not only do you focus on your citizenship, but thirdly, you receive your blessings. As you go through the challenges of life, there are blessings to receive. Look at the end of verse number 2. Notice what he says. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. In the midst of all of the challenges, Peter gives them the greeting and says, may you experience grace. Grace. God gives you grace. What's grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved gifts. It is God giving us what we don't deserve. Next week, we're going to look at mercy. And we're going to see that there's that grace and mercy kind of run opposite. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. Mercy is God withholding what we do deserve. But as we think about grace and God giving us what we don't deserve, think about how many acts of God's Spirit, His love, His kindness, His benevolence has been showered upon your life. Every moment there's laughter and fellowship and joy. God doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't. He doesn't owe us anything. These are undeserved gifts of His grace. His favor and love and kindness to us, even when we don't deserve it. But what about when I go through struggles? Can I experience grace then? I mean, it looks like all of life is bleak around me. Paul faces a struggle in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says that he has a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. Some people think that maybe Paul had a back issue. I've even read someone that thought that Paul was a hunchback because his back was so bad. Someone else, just as I read this week, said that we think Paul had a problem with his eyes. Matter of fact, after he was blinded on the Damascus Road when he met Jesus, we don't think his eyes ever got better. So that was their thought, the thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. But he has some kind of trial, malady that he's facing. And he asks three times for God to remove it. Lord, take this from me. God, I could do so much more if I didn't have this. God, work in my life. And God says, my grace is sufficient. My kindness, my love, my strength, my power in your life. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, then I can show myself strong. Paul, yeah, maybe I'm not going to take the limp away, or maybe the back's going to hurt, or maybe the eyes are going to be bad. But let me tell you, I'm going to give you grace that you need to make it through. Picture with me a little fish out on a reef in the Atlantic Ocean. And this little fish one day is wondering, I don't know too much beyond my reef, but I wonder, what if I took up too much water? What if I took in too much water? What if we ran out? And picture the Lord speaking from heaven and saying, oh, little fish, don't you worry. The Atlantic Ocean is sufficient for you. Picture a man climbing up to the top of our steeple here, and he's holding on, and he's taking a breath, and he's trying to hold his breath, saying, God, I look at all the people around, and I think of this atmosphere in which we are in, and I wonder, Lord, is the air sufficient in our atmosphere for me? And the Lord speaks from heaven and says, oh, breathe in all you want. The air of my atmosphere is absolutely sufficient for you. Now I want you to picture your life in a trial. And as you picture your life in a trial, you think, am I going to make it? Can I do it? Can I get through this? Is God's grace going to be sufficient for me? And God speaks from heaven and says, as the Atlantic Ocean is sufficient for a little fish, as the atmosphere is sufficient for a man, my grace is sufficient for you. And friends, you can take that to the eternal bank and say, thank God for His grace. He says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So we not only have grace, but we have peace. Peace, the word shalom. It gives a picture of well-being or prosperity. May you experience God's undeserved gifts and favor on your life. And may you experience the well-being and prosperity of your inward life, so that our peace is not dependent upon our circumstances. Our peace is set by the inward disposition of looking at the Lord. So that there's two kinds of peace that we can experience. First off, we can experience peace with God this way. That comes through salvation. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus today, you are at peace with God judicially and in the area of your salvation. That you can't get in a place of any more peace than you are right now because the cross was absolutely sufficient for you. You can't get any more peace with God. The penalty for your sin has been paid in full, and God has forgiven you all of it, and your name is already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are at peace with God. But there's another kind of peace. This is not the objective peace of salvation, but the subjective sense of peace and disposition that I can have in my heart. And I want to give you two verses on that, or one verse and one two-verse passage. The verse is Isaiah 26:3, which says that God will keep us in perfect peace when our mind, and I love the way the King James said, is stayed on thee. It's stayed, it's set, it's focused, it's persistent. So that I can have peace in my life when my heart and life are set on God. Not on circumstances, but on God. The other passage is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where it says this. Be anxious for nothing. Our society says worry about everything. Our people, there are people out there who worry about everything. Scripture says be anxious for nothing, but a lot of people have changed that to be anxious about everything. But he says be anxious for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he says this, and the God of peace, or in the peace of God that passes all understanding, shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passes understanding. You know what that means? There's a peace that people can't even explain. And when you experience peace, when you're in the midst of hurt and heartache and tragedy and sorrow and grief, what it does is it makes people look at you and say, how can they walk through that like that? That blows my mind. That passes my understanding. I could never do that. That's right. We on our own could never do that. Because the peace of God comes from the God of peace. And the peace of God that passes understanding can be experienced only when we know Jesus and our mind is stayed on the Lord. As you go through trials, the tendency of our life is this. I don't like my circumstances. I'm going to get hard and bitter and mad at God. And I'm going to go to the corner and I'm going to pout. And I'm just going to close off everything from the church. And I'm not going to read my Bible. And I'm not going to have anything to do with God. I'm just going to close myself off. And you know what? We close ourselves off to the very things we need the most. Grace and peace. And today, it may be that the still small voice from heaven says, get your heart right. My grace is sufficient. My peace can be multiplied in your life. Where are you today? Do you know that you've entered that door of salvation that says you've got to believe? You've got to trust Jesus, whosoever will may come. Have you entered that door of salvation? If you're a believer and you're in the midst of a trial, can I ask you, are you experiencing grace and peace? If not, it's not because it's not there and not sufficient. There may be something that's hindering you from receiving all that God has for you to give.